2 Kings chapter 9. Second Kings 9, reading from verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the hosts were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all of us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house and poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and so on. And 2 Kings 15, please, for a second reading. The second book of Kings, chapter 15, for a second reading. And we're looking now at verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now may God bless the reading of these two passages from his word this afternoon. I trust you've noticed that God has given over a considerable portion of his word to the recording of the days and the doings of the kings. In the same way as he's given over a large portion of the book of Genesis to the days and the doings of his servant Abraham. And it encourages me, and perhaps you also, to pay attention to this large expanse of scripture which is given over to the recording of the details, some of which we are going to consider today. I feel there are many lessons and there are many principles to be found when considering the lives of the kings. And I'm looking today at these two men of whom we have read to try to catch one or two of the deeper meanings of their appearing on Holy Scripture. And I should like today, if the saints will carry away with them, one or two of the things that I want to say about these two men. To sketch in the background, let me just remind your hearts today, before we look at them, that after the days of Solomon, the kingdom divided itself into two parts. there was the kingdom of Israel, over which reigned 19 kings, all of them bad, every one. And over the two tribes that remained, there reigned 19 kings, and some of them were good. And so we have the kingdom divided into two, 19 kings over the 10 tribes, and 19 kings and one queen over the tribes that remained. Now I have selected today one king from each, and you'll see the connection in a moment or two, why we have placed Jehu and Jotham in the same bracket in the ministry. I think, beloved, that we want to consider the deeper meaning that I want to catch at the moment associated with the number 10. Do catch what I'm trying to say. When I try to explain what's on my mind, you'll see the bearing on both of these men that the number 10 is stamped upon both of them. Now you may ask me, well, what is the significance then of the number 10, except perhaps at the beginning to say that it's 5 multiplied by 2, which is quite correct. Let me just point out to you one or two of the salient features of the circumstances of Holy Scripture surrounding the number 10. And then I think you'll see a little of the deeper meaning that I'm trying to get today from Jehu and from the man called Jotham. There were 10 commandments. Keep that in mind. 2 tables of stone, 5 on each. When we turn to the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus sat down to teach, recorded in the Gospel by Matthew and elsewhere, we find that when he gave out the Beatitudes, there were 9 by the title Blessed, and there was a crowning one by the word Rejoice. When we look at ourselves today, sitting in this company, we realize that we are all characterized, if we're all right in body, by 5 senses. 5 senses. It seems to me that in the Word of God, the Lord took account of that because in the work of cleansing of the leper, in the work of the consecration of the priest, blood was applied to the right thumb, to the big toe of the right foot, and to the lobe of the right ear. And whether it be in cleansing or consecration, it was brought before the person being cleansed or consecrated that there was only one foundation for their being before the Lord at all. And the senses by which they were holding on to things or grasping things for God were marked and touched by blood. The number 10 comes in other factors as well that I want just to bring before you for a moment or two. If you begin at the beginning of Genesis and begin to count and look for the 10th man in the inspired record, you will find that the 10th man, starting with Adam, going down the generations, is Noah. And in that position, he straddles the old world going out under judgment, and he straddles the new one coming in by the grace of God, the 10th man in the Old Testament. We know from being told, I suppose, that the first and second books of Samuel were in fact one book. And the first and second book of Kings were in fact one book. Some go a little further and say that all 4 were one book. We'll settle for the first one today. And if we settle for that then and start to count the book of Genesis, we find that the book out of which I have read to you this afternoon is the 10th book in the revelation of God, the book of the King. I'm not sure whether we can place too much trust on the order of the books of the New Testament But supposing we do at least think that God's hand was upon the authorized version, then if you start to count at the beginning of the New Testament, beginning at Matthew, you'll find that the 10th book was the Epistle to the Ephesians. And I think that we are all agreed today there is no epistle carries us higher into the realms of the grace and goodness of God than that epistle. So you can see with me what I am trying to suggest to you now is that we, in our consideration today, are brought face to face with a number. And the number is 10. And it speaks in a twofold way. And the twofold way in which it speaks, I suggest, is this: there is man's natural responsibility to God, and on the other hand, we have God's portion, his tithe, if you like, suggested to us. All right now. 10 commandments, 10 fingers, 10 toes, the 10th man, the 10th book, the 10th book, the number 10 all around us. Now we come to consider two men. And what is the significance now before us? Jehu was the 10th king of the 19 tribes of Israel. And Jotham was the 10th king of the 19 kings, rather, I should have said, of Israel, and the 10th king of the 19 kings of Judah. Now, have you got the bearing where I'm going now? Jotham was the man who was striding, 9 in one hand, 9 on the other hand, and the 10th man in the center of the 19 kings of Judah. And let me tell you this, beloved, he's the only of the 38 kings that I've mentioned against whom no evil is recorded. Isn't that lovely? That in the kings of Judah, God, the 10th one, God's portion, it seems to be saying, is the only one against no evil is recorded. I think that's beautiful. But the 10th king, 9 on one hand and 9 on the other hand, of the 19 wicked kings of Israel, Jehu, passionless, ruthless, relentless man, a chosen vessel of God to exercise judgment on the house of Ahab. You see what I'm trying to suggest today to you is this: that what we are reading seems to bear the stamp, the hallmark of God's approval and his design. And everything is coming forward according to the orderly mind of God. And we do well, beloved, in our meditation upon this, to see that God's hand is in it all. What is the deeper lesson then, apart from carrying away from the conference, from the short word of ministry that I have in mind? Well, carry away this one first: that there is a responsibility in you, suggested by the number 10, to come out for God. And there is also, as I look down upon you, the evidence of God's portion, the inheritance in his saints, as we are gathered together today to listen to the ministry of his word. So much then for the background of Jotham in the number 10. The Bible says, now I'm looking at the Chronicles side of the matter because it's a trifle fuller than the book of Kings. You'll forgive me for doing that. But it says in 2 Chronicles 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha. Now let me go back a generation. This is what it says: all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. This is what the word says: his mother's name was Jechaliah. He did that which was right. Let me go back another one now. Amaziah was 25 years old. His mother's name was Jehoadan. He did that which was right. Jotham's mother's name was Jerusha. He did that which was right. Let me go forward too. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He did not that which was right. There's no mention of his mother. Let me go forward one more. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25. His mother's name was Abijah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Is that coincidence? I've read to you concerning five kings. Four of them in a row, it says, they did that which was right, and their mother's name was. And there's one man, it says, he did that which is evil, and his mother's name is not recorded. Could I suggest to you, without reading too deeply into what I'm saying, that it's possible that the godly Jotham made a bad choice of a wife? It seems to me highly probable that the mothers mentioned, the names of the mothers mentioned, suggest to us that their influence was felt for the good of their sons. And if I leave that with you for your consideration and meditation, it's not by accident that we have it surely in the Word of God, then it will be obviously for the encouragement of the sisters in the meeting that their hand in the training of their children will bear fruit in days to come. Notice what it says after the mention of his mother's name. It says, and he did that which was right. Now, I suppose that that would give me entitlement to move through all the Word of God looking for that which is right. And what a large canvas that would be to me today in the ministry if I sought to consider Jotham's life in connection with that expression. Of course, it's qualified. And by reason of the fact that it is qualified, we are confined a little in our interpretation of the scripture and our handling of that expression. But let me just bring to your attention something that was brought to my attention within the last 2 or 3 days. I visited a very small meeting for the meetings. They were having a job keeping the door open. It was a struggle. There was no one coming in and no one coming into the district. There were only 10 at the gospel meeting, and the brethren were feeling their place very, very badly. And one very good brother, an even-tempered brother, I would say a large and liberally minded brother, he said to me, "Where are you going at the new year?" And I told him, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm making up my mind." I said, "What do you think you're going to do then?" He says, "Well, I'm being influenced by a certain factor." And looking at me, he used this expression. He said, "You know, you ministering brethren are not doing that which is right." It struck me like that, because I was meditating upon Jotham at the time in view of this conference meeting today. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Brother, we're having a struggle maintaining a local witness for God. And within recent days, weeks," he said, "I'm naming 3 of the ministering brethren who are appearing at the New Year and Christmas conferences, who are moving freely outside the assemblies to minister the word. One in a mission hall, one at the Pentecostal meetings, and another one at the local church. And," he said, "you brethren are not doing that which is right." I said, "I want to be disassociated, brother, from these brethren, because I'm not in the same path of movement." I said, "But what is your problem?" He said, "The problem that I'm face to face with is this. Why should we try to hold on the testimony for God in this local situation when," he said, "you brethren who are teaching us, feel free by your experiences, the determination of your liberty, the exercise of the way where you're going and where you're going to preach and minister," he said, "you're giving us no encouragement. We might as well shut the door and go with them." Now, you're going to say to me today, that's not an interpretation of that which is right, and I agree with you. But it is a shaft from an arrow which struck me very forcibly in connection with a meditation upon this godly king, he did that which was right. And this brother should say to me, in the very words that I was meditating upon, he did not that which was right in moving out. Well then, I want to stand today before the saints at Auchinleck and assure you that I do not move outside the assemblies. I have no intention of moving outside the assemblies to minister the word of God. If you like that, good enough. It'll be to your encouragement. If you don't like that, well, there it is. You can score me off the correspondence list if you like. But I feel that it's time that I personally should stand up and be numbered with those that are endeavoring to hold fast what I believe to be correct. And that is that the assembly's position is of the word, blessed by God, and I should do all in my power to encourage and minister along that line. I trust I make myself plain and clear in that connection. He did that which was right. But now to handle the scripture as it comes before us in the page, the governing factor is this: he did that which was right according to all that his father Uzziah did. So that I would be entitled to go back to consider all the good things of Uzziah and say that he did all of that. And the Bible is very clear and plain to say, making this exception, he didn't go into the temple like his father. In other words, there's a young man of discernment, the 10th king, against whom no evil is recorded. And he had this discernment that he could take of the good of his parents' lead, and he could refuse the evil of his parents' lead. That's discernment, brethren, isn't it? I think we do well, young men and women, to be following Jotham today, that we should be slow to condemn, and should our parents give us what we consider to be not the right kind of guidance, then the word of God is perfectly clear which path we should choose. His mother's name was Jerusha. I want you to notice with me the meaning of this man Jotham's name. Jehovah perfect. Isn't that lovely? Again, we seem to have the hallmark of God's approval. The man that's straddling the 19 kings of Judah, his name means Jehovah perfect. And his mother's name means, as far as I can find out, possessed. Possessed. I don't think I would be reading into the scripture today to suggest to you that she was possessed of the Lord. For his purposes and for his good. And she exercised her influence surely on Jotham, and the word says concerning him that his name means Jehovah perfect. Now here is the 10th king of Judah, the one that we are meditating on at the moment, and we notice in the scripture that the first thing recorded about him that he did after the mention of his father is this, that he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. We would pass that scripture by, were it not for the fact that we have a lead, three generations in front, as to the meaning of this expression. The high gate was the way that the child king, 7 years old, in the days of the wicked queen Athaliah, was brought down from the king's house down to the Lord's. It seems to me to suggest that it's one of these communicating links between the house of the king and the house of the Lord. And the first thing that Jotham did when he came to the throne was the fact that he built it, or he restored it. He understood that if he was going to have the pleasure of God associated with him, then he had better keep that road open, supposing all the rest of the roads were shut. So the direct link between his home and the Lord's house, this man Jotham, he opened it and made it plain. I think that's good, isn't it? And on this wall of Ophel, he built much. Now they say, but I've no proof for saying it very much today other than its mention, that this was a mound to the south of the temple, and it had this characteristic feature about it, that it was there that the house of Elisha was built. And they tell me, from those that have studied the locality, that in that position of vantage, you could not only see the house of the Lord and be near to it, but you also could look elsewhere. And it seems that Elisha the prophet, the man with the long ministry for God, he was that near, and he could look all around him in his discernment. Now, Jotham seemed to recognize that. And that's the second thing that he did. He built this house or wall of Ophel. Moreover, the word of God says concerning this tenth king in the tenth book, it says concerning him that he built in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. Well, that's an odd thing to select, isn't it? For a man who reigned for this period of time, and reigned with the blessing of God stamped upon him, that after he had made his first building project secure, that was his establishment between his own house and the house of the Lord in those days, he then began to move further afield, and it says, in the mountains he built cities, and in the forests he built castles and towers. Now, I think you would be tempted to say with me today, that was a bit of valueless building as far as the projects were concerned. Who would want to build a city on a mountain? And who would want to build a high tower and a castle in a forest? I could only take this out of it. This was a man who was going to go over the ground systematically. This is a man who was going to go over the ground and not consider any portion of the ground unworthy of his attention. This is a man who considered that whether it be a mountain or a forest, it still had to bear the mark of his activity for God. And if I'm interpreting this correctly, because it has obviously been selected for our attention, then I think it would encourage us today, brethren, not to be slipshod in connection with what we do for God or hold for God, that no aspect of our ministry, of our life testimony, is not worthy of consideration for development. Some people consider that only this is what I need to pay attention to, and all the other aspects of my life, or the ministry, or the assembly's work for that matter, these can all manage for themselves. I take out of it that that is the meaning of this diligence to build in the unusual place, that he considered every part of the ground worthy of his attention. Now in these days, beloved, there was very much fighting, and most of the fighting was done with Syria, of which we have made mention in other places in the deeper, I think, lessons of Scripture. But in this man's life's experience, the one that he's going to fight with is the king of the Ammonites. And that's odd, isn't it? Why should we select the Ammonites? You may remember that Ammon was the son of Lot. You may also remember that the Ammonites were the people who refused to give the people of Israel the right hand of fellowship as they moved through the land towards the good land of promise. You remember? What was the judgment? Not until the 10th generation, the number 10 again, would they ever enter into the things or the courts of the Lord. Got that? Not until the 10th generation would they ever enter into the courts of the Lord. Now, watch what I've got to say about this. These people began to pay their tributes. And the first tribute that we find that came from the hands of the Ammonites, not until the 10th generation, was 100 talents of silver, 10 by 10. And it follows on with two mentions of 10,000. 10 by 10 by 10. Two generations in front of him, there's a man who paid the price. And the price that he paid to enlist an unequal yoke was 100 talents of silver. When he was rebuked by the Lord, he said, "But what about my 100 talents of silver?" And the prophet of the Lord said, "The Lord is able to give thee that and make much more than that available to you if you're only faithful." That sometimes is the cry, isn't it? When you make an unequal yoke, you say, "But look what it's cost me." Forget the cost. Better to be free of the unequal yoke. Notice what happens now in connection with this man. He's Jehovah perfect. The Lord made his way to prosper because he prepared his ways before the Lord. He was given by the Ammonites 10 times 10 talents of silver. And the Bible says, and not in the first year only, but in the second year as well, and in the third year also, God is able to make much more available. Isn't he now, brethren? Jotham didn't make any cry. He just did that which was right. And he sat and waited for the Lord to bring in the spoils of his godly living. And the man who lost 100 talents of silver for the unequal yoke, it's a pity he couldn't have looked down the corridors of time. And he would have seen, I think, his grandson reaping it in year by year. 10 times 10, 10 times 10, 10 times 10. From the people who into the 10th generation would never come into the courts of the Lord. Now you see what I'm trying to drive out of Jotham, I trust, as I sit down today to let you have your lunch. Man's responsibility is stamped everywhere you look. God's tithe, his pleasure in his servant, seems to be stamped upon the life and the doings of the man. And if we take the lesson of the ministry today, dear saints, and rise to the challenge of Holy Scripture and do that which is right, Jotham became mighty, and the reason is given, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now that's quite straightforward. The word prepare suggests activity on the part of Jotham. The word prepare suggests diligence on the part of Jotham. His life was a studied life. His life was not a life of waiting until just things developed around him. The Bible seems to indicate clearly that the 10th king of the 19 kings of Judah, he definitely prepared his way before the Lord his God. Now I'm going to leave him now and move just for a moment or two and keep to my promise of finishing in good time to consider the 10th king of the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel. Most of the believers in the meeting today are acquaint with the doings of the wicked man Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. Now Ahab, in his days of ministry, had a captain of his host. And the captain of his host that moved about with him is the man of whom we have read today, the man by the name Jehu. And Jehu, in the ways and workings of God, was with Ahab when Ahab set his covetous eye upon the portion of the ground that belonged to the godly Naboth. Jehu, with another captain of the host, was around when he heard Ahab's plea and the sulking of Ahab and the turning of his face to the wall and the promise of his wicked wife that if you want that bit of ground, my dear husband, I'll get it for you, even at the price of the blood of the man who owns it. And the 10th king of the 10 tribes of Israel was there, and he heard it. I'm not so sure but what he had a hand in putting it into practice. I'm not sure on that. But he heard it. And the word that he heard also was this, that God was looking on, and through his servant said, I shall require this of thy hand, Ahab, and thy house. And thy house. Well, you see, beloved, godly Naboth was merely holding a little plot of ground for God. Not very much in it. God appreciated that. Godly Naboth sealed his desire to maintain that little plot of ground with his blood. God required that of the man who did it, and of his house, and of his wife. And in the strange ways of God, God brought an end to the house of Ahab as far as their kingly rule was concerned, and he introduced another house. And the first one of that other house was this ruthless, relentless Jehu of whom we have spoken and read today, the 10th man. Peculiar circumstances. I can't spend much time upon him today other than to suggest just this. He said, see my zeal for the Lord, seeming to suggest that he was eaten up with a zeal for the Lord in what he was doing. Don't be deceived, brethren and sisters. He did not recognize, as he started to execute the judgment of God, and he put an end to all the descendants, the male ones, of the house of Ahab and Jezebel. But unfortunately, he also put an end to 42 princes of the house of Judah, and very nearly severed the link of which our Lord would eventually come. That was his zeal. That's the kind of zeal that the person who's out of touch with God, who's merely a vessel lifted for a special purpose, but there it ends, exercises apart from God's direction. Jotham wasn't like that. I should have liked more time today to draw the distinction between the two men and to catch the meaning of the word and the number 10 in their lives. For man's responsibility is stamped all over it, and God's goodness in the other hand. I just apply it to you as I sit down this afternoon, beloved. I'm looking down on God's portion today in this world, and through us he's working out his ways, his purposes. I trust we're ready to respond. But let us also remember that over all of us, no matter what part of the senses that we use, whether it be the fingers or the toes at our feet, or the senses by which we listen or see or taste or anything else, they all remind us of our responsibility to God to get a grip of things for him and live it out to his glory. Now may God bless that short meditation on that portion of his word for his name's sake.